We live in a world that loves a good story. And we all know that any good story has to have some form of antagonist. An antagonist is an opponent, an enemy. It's a moment of tension that has to be overcome by the main characters of the story. And the account of King David, the antagonist, is the big, scary giant that stood in David's way. And the Lord of the Rings, the antagonist is Sauron, who is desperately trying to get the Ring of Power back. In the Die Hard movies, the antagonists are the terrorists who are trying to take over. In the movie Titanic, the antagonist is the evil fiance and the giant iceberg. It doesn't matter what genre you are reading or watching, every good story has an antagonist of sorts. Even a romantic comedy needs to have some moment of tension that needs to be overcome by the main characters. In fact, this was one of the challenges for the people who created the movie Sully. A few weeks ago, I mentioned in a sermon the miracle on the Hudson where Captain Chesley Sullenberger successfully landed his A320 aircraft on the Hudson River after experiencing total engine failure and every single person on board survived. Well, this true story got turned into a movie called Sully. However, the dilemma for those who created the movie was, how do you turn an event that lasted a grand total of 210 seconds into a full-length movie? Furthermore, apart from the birds that flew into the engines causing total engine failure, everyone in the story is a hero. There are no real antagonists. And as we're coming to see, a story without an antagonist, a story without a moment of tension, would be quite boring indeed. Therefore, in the Sully movie, they had to use their imagination and speculate in order to create some antagonist and this moment of tension. And unfortunately, this came at the cost to the National Transportation Safety Board, who became the bad guys in the Sully movie. Essentially, in the movie, the National Transportation Safety Board is trying to accuse Captain Sullenberger of malpractice, arguing that he could have landed the plane in one of the closer airports rather than ditching the plane in the river. I want to make something clear if you've seen the movie. What happens in the movie with the accusations against Captain Sullenberger is not what happened in real life. Yes, the National Transportation Safety Board did have to go through an investigation with Captain Sullenberger, but every step was done respectfully, with full cooperation, and they never once questioned his heroic efforts that saved 155 people. The reason the movie created this speculated accusation against Captain Sullenberger is because on its own, the story would have been quite boring and probably would have not have attracted a lot of people to go and watch it. I mean, it's just the reality of life. Any good movie or story needs an antagonist. It needs some moment of tension to be overcome. Now, as much as we love to see this played out in Hollywood and in the books we read, when it comes to our own lives, we would rather the antagonists or the moments of tension remain absent. The reality is we want our lives to be as problem-free as possible. We want our lives to be plain sailing, avoiding all of the storms. I mean, this is one of my worries or concerns for the modern Western world. When I read about previous cultures throughout history, they seem to have it built into their understanding that life doesn't go to plan. They just knew that life was going to be full of antagonists. And they needed to do their best to overcome each hurdle that was thrown their way. However, I believe the narrative of the West is almost becoming avoid moments of tension at all costs. It's almost like in the West, we're trying to control absolutely everything to mitigate the risk of anything going wrong. I mean, to a certain extent, our culture is even trying to gain some control over the climate. And scientists are trying to get creation to do what they think creation should be doing. Side note, that example is not me saying that we shouldn't be looking after our world. But I'm trying to make the point that we are. You watch the news, we're trying to gain control and mitigate anything going wrong. We just want life to be bliss and problem-free. Let's save the antagonists and moments of tension for the Hollywood movies. In fact, as I looked at our passage for today, I had a fun thought. What would this passage look like if I wrote it with the expectations that are often found in Christianity in our modern Western culture? So I gave it a go. I did a rewrite. Are you ready? I had to change even the title of the story to make this work. Jesus travels to the Gerasenes. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake to the Gerasenes." So they got into the boat and set out. As they sailed, Jesus fell asleep. Many hours later, they arrived safely at the Gerasenes and continued their work for the kingdom of God. The end. I mean, this fun rewrite, right, is how I believe the modern church can often expect our walks with Jesus to go. Problem-free. Just a blissful boat ride with our Savior as we live for the kingdom of God. And as you hopefully know, that is not quite how the biblical narrative reads. So let's actually open up the Bible and see what happened on the Sea of Galilee that day. If you've got your Bibles, Luke chapter 8, reading verses 22 to 25. The new heading becomes, "Jesus calms the storm." One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got into the boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters and the storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked the disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him." Our first point for this morning is, following Jesus is not always easy. I believe we really need to understand that following Jesus is going to mean that we're going to face storms. We will have antagonists that will come and challenge our lives. We will find ourselves going through moments of tension. Although there is nothing like sailing on a picture-perfect day, this is just not the reality for anyone who lives in a fallen world that is in desperate need of restoration. Furthermore, we need to draw attention to a key part of our passage. Let's look at verse 22 and let this sink in. One day Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." So they got in the boat and set out. What we need to understand, and this point can make us feel uncomfortable, but it was Jesus himself who led the disciples into the storm. Now we can speculate and argue all day long about whether Jesus actually knew the storm was coming, but that is not really the point. The point is the disciples followed Jesus, and as Jesus led them, they often found themselves in storms. I mean, believe it or not, these storms, these moments of tension are going to continue for the disciples throughout their entire lives until finally 10 of them are going to be executed for following Jesus Christ. Following Jesus led the disciples straight into storms. This is the first thing I believe we need to wrestle with from our passage today. Sometimes it is Jesus himself who was the one who tells us to get into the boat and head towards the incoming storm. And this leads to a big theological question. If Jesus loves us, why would he lead us into storms? And I believe the answer for us is found in our passage today. Verse 25. "Where is your faith?" Jesus asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and waters, and they obey him." The reason Jesus led the disciples into the storm in our passage today was to grow their faith so that they could fully understand and trust him as the Messiah, as God in the flesh. Maybe the reason God directs us into storms is because he's trying to grow our faith so that we become more mature children of God. As C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world back to him. It's an interesting thought. I was watching Seven Sharp the other night, and they had on it this financial planner who was giving advice to parents about how to teach their children to be financially astute. I kid you not, this is what the financial planner said. She said, often as parents, we want to stop our children making mistakes with money. However, you need to allow your children to make mistakes because this will help teach them so that they learn for the future. It's better for them to make silly financial mistakes when they're young and have your protection rather than for them to make silly financial mistakes when they're adults and have more dire consequences. You could almost summarize this advice saying, allow your children to go through some financially challenging times so that they learn and grow for the future. I find it fascinating that most parents know that discipline and challenging circumstances help grow our children, but we struggle to extrapolate that concept for us as adults who are children of God. I mean, we know that a loving parent will discipline their children, but we struggle with that thought when it comes to God, our Heavenly Father. Maybe it is actually God's love that means he doesn't give us a yes to every prayer we pray. Maybe it's God's love that allows us to go through storms because he knows how we might grow and develop through that crisis. I mean, if God sees the big picture, maybe we need to trust him, knowing he might be growing us in a way that we can't fully understand or comprehend at this point of time. Many of you know that my 4 years in Dunedin were some of the toughest years of my life. I call Dunedin my wilderness experience, which culminated in me going through burnout and depression. I was on rock bottom and I was ready to walk away from being a pastor. Didn't want anything to do with the church. When I was in that storm, one of the biggest things that I struggled with was the fact that I could clearly see how God had led me to that place. Why would God lead me to the worst years of my life? 7 years later, I look back and I can honestly say, all right, I see it now, Lord. I can see what you were doing. Not only did my own faith grow and I became a better follower of Christ, but I also can see the impact I had in Dunedin. I can see the difference I made in the lives of some of the children. Well, ultimately, Jesus made the difference, but I'd like to think I helped a little bit. In fact, I heard on the grapevine, don't panic, but I heard on the grapevine that many of the young people I worked with down in Dunedin were recently trying to get word to me, asking me to consider going back down to Dunedin to the senior pastor role that is currently vacant there. Don't worry, I'm not going anywhere. I believe my calling's here at North Porirua Baptist Church, but it was nice to see that impact that I was part of. And the point is, when I look back, I can see how God was working in my life through that storm. Would I do it again? Although the thought of doing it again almost makes me bawl like a baby, yes. Yes, I would do it again. Because those years are what grew me to be the man of God that I am today. Often when we face storms, we can question God's love. But maybe we need to turn that concept around and realize it's actually because of God's love that he allows us to go through the storms. As we've seen in previous weeks, as we're doing the sermon series on the miracles of Jesus, if God is about salvation, and if God is about growing our eternal faith, then surely he's going to lead us into situations where our faith, our eternal faith, can grow and develop. And for some reason, I don't get this, but for some reason, nothing grows faith like facing a good old storm. So maybe we all need to change our perspectives Perhaps the reason Jesus tells us to get into the boat is because he loves us and wants us to grow as children of God. And that leads nicely into our next point. The disciples failed to trust. I'm going to read Luke 8, 23 to 25a. And I struggled with this one a bit. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped, and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, Jesus, saying, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided and all was calm. "Where is your faith?" he asked the disciples. Now, many commentators point out that in this passage, the disciples failed to trust Jesus. Yet initially, I struggled with this concept. In my mind, as I read the passage, it appeared the disciples went straight to Jesus for help. I mean, isn't this what we're meant to do? How can this be a lack of trust or faith? I read and I reread the passage and I just couldn't get my head around it. In my mind, the disciples were doing exactly what they should be doing. They turned to Jesus in their moment of need. So I do this when I get confused. I pray. And I started praying, and my mind went to another storm as I prayed. A storm where the disciples were struggling in a boat and Jesus came to them walking on the water. And in this storm, Peter had the boldness, the audacity to ask Jesus to step out of the boat and walk on the water as well. And Jesus invited Peter. And Peter took a few steps, but if we remember, he saw the wind and the waves and he panicked and he started to sink. And what does Peter do? He cries out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus reached out and caught him. I was drawn to those words Peter cried, "Lord, save me." And then I was drawn to the words the disciples cry out in our passage today, "Master, Master, we're going to drown." At that moment, I realized the disciples didn't go to Jesus and say, "Lord, save us." The disciples turned to Jesus and said, "Lord, we're going to die." It's quite a different request. And that's when I noticed, that's when I could understand the disciples were acting out of fear and were failing to trust Jesus. And this actually leads to a big question for all of us. When we face the storms of life, are we allowing fear to lead us, or are we trusting in Jesus? I want to give you an example. New Zealand is a secular nation, and as a result, we're seeing it move further and further away from Christian traditions and values. In a way, our secular culture is like a huge storm that is hitting the Church of New Zealand. We are being swamped. And I think we all know that the storm is only going to get bigger and more ferocious. So what is our response going to be? Often when people talk to me about the struggle with living in a secular culture, I can almost see and hear the fear. It's like they feel overwhelmed by the size of the storm and in a panic they're declaring, "It's too much, I don't know what to do, it's over." Our passage today is teaching us that we don't need to be afraid. Jesus is the captain of the ship. And we need to trust that he is our Messiah who is going to save and deliver us. You know, I look to the storm of our secular culture and I'm a bit weird, so don't judge me for this, but I actually get a bit excited. Why? Well, firstly, my God's bigger than the storm, so I don't need to fear it. Secondly, I'm actually excited by the opportunity that God is giving me to preach the kingdom of God in the secular culture. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not naive. I'm very aware of the challenges that are coming our way and could be coming our way in the future. I'm under no illusions that one day in New Zealand it might be illegal to have the Christian views and perspectives that I hold, especially when it comes to sexuality. This means one day I might get in serious trouble by the law of New Zealand. I might get arrested if I preach some of the things that I preach. Am I scared or fearful? No. I'm actually excited by all the opportunities that God is going to bring my way. The Apostle Paul can be excited by being in jail so that he can evangelize and preach the good news. Hey, I'll learn from him. I'll get excited because I believe God is bigger than anything I will face. So I will trust him and trust that he is the one who will save and deliver. And that leads nicely to our next point. Told you I'm crazy. I get crazy by the thought of going to jail. Excited by the thought of going to jail to preach the gospel. It's weird. I'm weird. Next point. Jesus calms the storm. You knew that about me when you appointed me. Jesus calms the storm. Jesus' miracles over nature are actually quite important for the audience in the ancient world. You see, physical healings and exorcisms could be seen in the ancient world as either from God or from a demonic power like witchcraft. So just because you're doing healings and exorcisms didn't mean the people would think you're on God's side. It could be demonic. However, having authority over the created world, no one but God has that kind of authority. So Jesus calming the storm is further demonstrating that he is God in the flesh and that he does have authority over all creation. Jesus is the Messiah, and so we can trust that he will calm the storms of life. And there is a promise in this for us today. Jesus will calm our storms. However, what this looks like, well, that's a lot more complex and harder to explain because it's going to be different for every single person. You see, there are probably three main ways that Jesus can calm a storm. First, Jesus can calm the storm immediately. Sometimes Jesus chooses to speak into a situation and the situation is immediately healed. This would be like a physical healing or an immediate resolve to a complex situation. A great example of this is my wife, who used to suffer from horrific panic attacks. And one night, as she was having this huge panic attack, she cried out to Jesus, "Please take these attacks from me and put them in the deepest ocean in the world." And immediately, the panic attack stopped, and she hasn't had another one since. Jesus calmed the storm. We need to remember that Jesus can and does heal. Jesus has authority over all creation. Secondly, Jesus can help us navigate through the storm. Sometimes Jesus doesn't bring us an immediate healing, but he helps strengthen and guide us to get through the storm and out the other side. My experience in Dunedin taught me this. From the moment I first cried out to God and asked him to save me to when God finally led me out of the storm was a 3-year period. Yet when I look back, I can see how God was very much at work through those years, leading and guiding me to calmer waters. It wasn't an instant miracle, but we did eventually find ourselves out of the storm. And it really, I can't stress this enough, it really was God who was leading us out of the storm. For example, the final thing that needed to happen for me to get out of the storm was we needed to leave Dunedin. But we didn't know how that would happen. We just couldn't work that one out. Fortunately, God was in control. And through a bizarre turn of events, God gave Pastor Paul, who was the senior pastor before me, Paul got access to my CV. And Paul put my CV into the running for the assistant pastor position without me knowing. Then the pastoral search team selected my name. And while this was all going on, I'm in Dunedin, none the wiser, praying to God to save me. You can imagine my surprise when Pastor Paul phoned me up and said they wanted me for an assistant pastor position for a church that I'd never heard of in a city that I told God that I never wanted to live in. Yet that is exactly what the Sal family needed, and we are exactly where we need to be. It took 3 years, but God finally did lead us out of the storm. So sometimes Jesus helps us navigate through and out of the storm. Thirdly, Jesus can help us navigate through the storm. Believe it or not, that is not a typo. The second point was the fact that Jesus can lead us through the storm and we experience calmness this side of heaven. This point is the fact that sometimes the storm will not end until we come face to face with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of heaven. We might have an ailment or a sickness that we're never healed from. We might have a situation or a circumstance that never ends. In short, the storm is calmed when we come face to face with Christ and experience our salvation. This is why, as we've seen in previous weeks, our salvation in Christ is the most important thing we can experience. In fact, in a few chapters in the book of Luke, chapter 11 to be precise, Jesus is pretty much going to tell the people, don't get distracted looking for signs and miracles. Rather, the most important thing you can do is repent and turn your life around. Salvation and growing as children of God is the most important thing when it comes to the kingdom of heaven. So it's important to remember that our lives are eternal. It's not just about the here and the now. If we see death as the end, game over, end of story, then we have every right to be fearful. But if death is actually the beginning, then what do we got to lose? The question is, do we trust Jesus? Do we trust our salvation? Do we trust that Jesus has authority over all? Because this is exactly where our passage ends. And this leads nicely to our final point. The disciples question Jesus' identity. Reading verse 25, it reads, "Where is your faith?" he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, "Who is this? He commands even the winds and water and they obey him." After the calming of the storm, the disciples are left questioning the identity of Jesus. You see, Luke has been taking his readers on a deliberate journey in regard to the identity of Jesus. And in the very next chapter, chapter 9, Jesus is going to turn to the disciples and ask, "Who do you say I am?" What we need to realize is that the first 8 chapters of Luke are building to that single question in chapter 9, "Who do you say I am?" So when Peter declares, "You are God's Messiah," we, the readers, can see how Peter has arrived at this declaration. I mean, according to the first 8 chapters of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is the one who has been prophesied about. Jesus is the one from the Davidic family line. Jesus is the one who can withstand the temptations from the evil one. Jesus is the one who drives out evil spirits. Jesus is the one who is healing people of their afflictions. Jesus is the one who is calling people to follow him. Jesus is the one teaching about the kingdom of God. Jesus is the one who is forgiving people of their sins. And Jesus is the one who has authority over all creation. Therefore, when we arrive at chapter 9 and Jesus says, "Who do you say I am?" for Peter, as well as for those who are reading Luke's gospel, it's pretty clear. You are the Messiah. Church, Jesus is asking us that very same question. And our response to that question changes everything. Jesus is asking us, "Who do you say I am?" If Jesus is the Messiah, then we need to understand that he loves us. And he wants us to grow as children of God. If Jesus is the Messiah, then it means we need to trust him and not allow fear to get in the way. If Jesus is the Messiah, then it means he has the power to calm the storms. And if Jesus is the Messiah, then it means he will never leave or forsake us. Following Jesus does not mean we will never face storms. But following Jesus does mean we will never face the storms alone. Let's not live in fear. Let's trust in Jesus and his abundance of salvation. Let's pray. And I'm actually, music team, you've got a bit more time than normal because I've got a little song that I want to play after the prayer. So, loving Father, we do thank you for your word. And most of all, we do thank you for your salvation. As we've done this series on the miracles of Jesus, it's hard to escape the message of salvation that is behind every one of your miracles. And I pray, Lord, that we don't miss that point. Yes, we want to come to you and ask you and know that you are the God that is all powerful and you can heal. But we also need to trust you, knowing that sometimes you can be working in ways that we can never hope or comprehend. I mean, If you look back throughout history, there have been some dark days. There have been some pretty big storms that have come against humanity. But years later, you also start to hear some of the stories that come out of people growing for the kingdom of God, people showing the love of God, people coming into salvation. And you start thinking, wow, you can work in all situations, even the storms. And so, Lord, I pray for us that we will have a faith strong enough to always get in the boat and set sail for whatever destination you lead us to. We pray that if we do face storms, or if we're in a storm right now today, that rather than looking at the storm itself, we will keep our eyes fixed on you. And maybe like Peter in the water, say, Lord, save me. Have that faith and trust, knowing that you are the God that can save. But despite what answer you give us, may we have that trust, knowing that you are the captain and that you have authority over all, which means even if we can't see it, even if we can't comprehend it, you are in control. So, Lord, help us to have the faith to believe. Help us in our moments of weakness when we feel we don't have the faith to believe. Help us when we have our doubts, which we know is not to be frowned upon. Thomas doubted. But in each of those deep prayers that we pray, may we find a stillness and a peace that comes from you. So, Lord, be with each person here. May they know you more and more. May they see more of your purpose of salvation coming, so that all people on earth can be blessed until the whole world hears. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.